Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It's the word of God for us this morning.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to the mamas with us. So we are in a series called The Truth About Lies, where we're talking about how we deal with the lies in our world that are really difficult to sort through and deal with sometimes. I'm betting that if your world is like mine, whether it's the news that you listen to or the social media that you open or maybe the friend groups that you're in, that there's sometimes so much conversation about who's lying. If you turn on the news right now, if you just open up your news app, so many of the stories that are on there right now are about who's telling the truth and who's telling the lies. I'm betting that that is also a large conversation, maybe even in your extended family when you get together for a dinner. You try to figure out who's telling the truth and who's lying. Often that's the conversation that goes on like at the office break room, right? Who around here is telling the truth and who's lying? And all of that may be very worthy of our time and attention, but here's my concern, is that if we spend all our energy sorting through all of the lies out there, we get to avoid dealing with the fact that we have a lot of lies that we deal with on the inside, that we all have to sort through and figure out this conflicting information that is going on the inside of our own heads and hearts. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? One person. Does anyone else know what I'm talking about? Yes, okay, I'm gonna need a little bit of feedback today. Can y'all give me that? Great, thank you, okay. So like two nights ago, I was putting my kids to bed and I went downstairs and I think my wife had fallen asleep in my son's room, putting him to bed. And in the living room, there's Scrabble Jr. out on the floor and the board is literally ripped in half because apparently that's how we do Scrabble. And then there's these tiles with letters on them scattered around on the floor. And so I get down on my knees and I start to pick them up. And I hear what sounds like my wife moving upstairs. And I stop picking it up because if she sees me picking it up, I get credit. But if I pick it up real fast, she'll never see how selfless I am. Thank you. Yes, you're understanding. And so I have this conversation actually happening Friday night on my knees, on my floor of my living room. One of them says, the kind of husband you want to be is the person that just does what's helpful around your house for your family. The other part of me says, the kind of husband you want to be is the one that gets all the credit for doing all of the right stuff so that people can praise your holy name. Yes? And this is what's going on inside of me while I'm down there and I'm trying to figure out, and then my back started hurting. I just picked it up anyway and put it back in the shelf, the back one. So there's this, one of those is true, one of those is a lie, and they're both me. They're both me. And how do I sort through this complicated issue of inside my own self, I have conflicting desires. One of them is leaning towards truth. One of them is leaning towards what is false. And sometimes it is really tough to sort out who should get to decide in that moment. Are we tracking? Okay, so in society, if we could just, as an individual or a family unit or a subculture or in a region or in a whole country, we generally have two ways as humans, and this isn't just an us thing, this is a humanity thing, that we deal with desires, conflicting desires on the inside. And they're the polar opposites of restraint and release. We tend to either engage in the project of restraint or release. Like, for example, just to track with our own country's history, we were founded as a project of release. How do we free people to make choices of their own, whether it's about taxes or religion or whatever? And America started as kind of this like wild place over there. We get way too much press as having a religious start. There were definitely some Christians as our founding fathers. Many were not. And many people in the U.S. were not engaging like in the process of discipleship. They were here to kind of, it was sort of wild over here. And things kind of began here as a project of release until you get to like the Great Awakenings, and there's this project of restraint. How do we contain people's desires and get them to sort of like follow the rules? You can track like the Gold Rush, you know, was this project of release. We can get out there and kind of do what we want. There's whole like Westerns built around this issue. And then what happens is when release runs too far, you need some restraint. You know, there's whole movies built around, we need a sheriff in this town. Things have gotten too crazy. You know, and Clint Eastwood comes wandering in, shoots a couple of people and leaves, right? And this is the project of restraint. And what happens is when we release too far, we kind of freak out and start to impose rules and we restrain. And then when that becomes too stilted and too legalistic and too harsh, we engage in the project of release again. And you'll see this like in the world wars. There was this call to restraint and a call to like, we need to band together and there's got to be a higher calling here. And, you know, we kind of engaged in that. And then that unfortunately gave birth to kind of like a stilted legalism that was kind of running rampant in the fundamentalist circles in our country. And then that turned into a project of release. And you get the hippie movement in the 60s and the sexual revolution and the civil rights movement. And, you know, and so there's always this bounce back and forth. And what often isn't, they don't realize, did y'all ever play Atari? Some of y'all are going to have to Google that. It's sort of like, it turns into something like this. You know, where it's just, how do we keep bouncing back and forth between restraint and release? Restraint and release. And it's like this never-ending back and forth, as if any one of them are going to fix what's right on the inside of people. Have you been in a family system that did this, where the restraint was so harsh and so tight that when the kid moved out, they totally went crazy? How many of you were that kid? Yeah. And so what people don't realize is in the project of restraint, you are creating the context for the project of release to happen. That's what you are creating, the project of release, just down the road a little bit. And then in the project of release, you are creating the context for the project of restraint. And it just, society, families, nations, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And what I think is also interesting is that Christians in the church have used scripture and the name of Jesus to be the poster child for both projects, whether restraint or release. And I'm if you read history, you can get a little weary of the whole thing. Does that make sense so far? And I think the way of Jesus actually gives us something different. Something different than just hammering away at each other on restraint and release. And how do we deal with these desires on the inside? What's the right way? In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this is what we're going to look at today. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So pause before we go any further. It's worth saying that when Scripture starts a conversation about what's wrong, it starts with what's wrong with us, not with what's wrong with them. Or what's wrong with everything out there. It starts with, we need to examine ourselves, right? What's going on in here? And there's a problem, transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's talking about Satan or the devil or the enemy of our soul. We talked about that last week, hopefully in a way that was mature and responsible and balanced and helpful. I'd encourage you to go listen to that if that might be helpful to you. All of us also lived among them at one time. This is where I want to dive in. gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. He talks about how we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. One of the problems with this word flesh that's used a lot in the New Testament is, first of all, none of us use the word flesh on a regular basis. If you walk up to someone and you say, I have a problem with my flesh, you're immediately saying, don't show me. Just go to the doctor. Right? Like, how do we, but this word, it's one of these kind of religious-y terms that bubbles up in the New Testament a lot. What do we mean when we say the cravings, the desires of our flesh? It's a challenging concept because we have writers who were thinking Hebrew and trying to get their language into Greek, because that's the language the known world used. If you wanted to get your word out, you wrote in Greek. And they grabbed this word, this Greek word, sarx. Can you say sarx? Sarx. We translate flesh. It literally means the soft tissue that's on your bones. Sarx is the stuff that when you die, it's the first stuff to fall off. Sarx is the stuff that when you poke it, it jiggles. Right? That's what we mean when we say the flesh. It's the meat and the skin and the sinew and the organs and that kind of thing. It's that. But in Scripture and in their world, it also had this sense of your created person, your body, kind of all of who you are in your humanness. And there's this spectrum of use in the New Testament, even in Paul's writings, who wrote this book, that makes it a little bit challenging to wrestle out. For example, you get uses like this in Ephesians 5, just a few verses later. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, I'm betting this is familiar to many of you, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one sarx, one flesh. He's talking about the physical act of sex inside of marriage. That two people become one body, that they unite in that way. And this is a good and beautiful thing. It's a part of God's plan, sex inside of marriage. Yay, God, right? Anybody else? tough crowd. Okay. Thought that'd get a little more. Anyway, so flesh there is a good thing. This is good. This is a created part of your being. This was God's idea and his design, and he wants that for us. Your sarx, your flesh, good thing, right? In that usage, positive. And there's this massive spectrum that goes all the way down the line till we get to, like, for example, Galatians. Here's a usage that's at the total other end of the spectrum. Verse 16, Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. This is your newsfeed, by the way. This is what makes the news in our world. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things that happens when we gratify the desire of our sarx, of our flesh. So what is it? What is the thread that connects this idea from this good created thing to this thing that will drive you off a cliff if you let it? You know? And how do we reconcile all of this? And as I put probably more time than I should have into this, the definition that I thought gave it the most clarity is this. Your sarx, your flesh, as the Bible understands it, as the New Testament talks about it, is the desiring I. It's that thing in us that wants, that craves, that grasps and grabs. And that isn't necessarily bad, but it absolutely can be. that can be a gift from God and it can wreck your life. Are we tracking? Do you have desires that lead you to good things? Do you have desires that lead you to bad things? Yes, and that is the tension that we're caught in. My dog lives on sarks. First of all, I am convinced he thinks in one-word sentences. Food, 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 ball, 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 squirrel, squirrel, squirrel. That is how my dog lives. One time, I like to do most of the cooking in our house. We were getting ready to have fried chicken, which is homemade fried chicken. Oh my gosh, heaven on earth. You know, I get the chicken out and I'm letting it come to room temperature so it cooks evenly. And I go up and take a shower and come down and I'm like, did I set out the chicken? I thought I set out the chicken. And my dog sticks his head around the corner. And I made eye contact and he ran. My dog lives on sarks. He desired the chicken. He jumped up on the counter and he's like, my stupid human gave me chicken. And he ate my entire family's dinner right there. And so he desired it. He ate it. Then he stuck his head around the corner. He saw me. He desired to not get hit. So he ran. Right? And so he lives on sarks. He has nothing else in him but that, but sheer blind desire that he follows. But we are more than that, aren't we? That's not the only thing that we have. Your brain is phenomenally complex. As I've been trying to learn a little bit, I've been on this little project over the last couple of years about studying self-deception. Just totally fascinates me that we can lie to ourselves, that this is we have a capacity to tell ourselves a lie that we believe about ourselves. Like, how is that even possible? The human brain, this like lump of gray jelly in your skull, is the single most complicated system known in the universe. That there is nothing. Astronomers talk about how a galaxy as a system is not as complicated as your human brain. That it is the most fascinating and complex mystery in the physical universe. This is a big deal. And your brain is layered. We have what people refer to as a lizard brain. Have you heard that? You know, that's kind of down here. And what lives there is like fight and flight and reflex. Reptiles have basically that same function. And then wrapped around your lizard brain is a mammal's brain. And squirrels and badgers and my one-word thinking dog, has that section. You know, you wrapped around your lizard brain, you have a mammal brain. Wrapped around that, you have a primate brain that we share with apes. But then wrapped around that is something completely distinct and unique, something that is known nowhere else in the universe, something that is so special, and that is the human brain. And one of the challenges with this, the most complex system known in the universe that lives between your ears, is that it is run by committee. We do not have a biological place in your brain that decides between all of the voices and all of the competing desires and wants in your head. We do not have a place in your brain that is designated to figure out which action to take. Our brain lives by squeakiest wheel gets the oil. And some of you know this is true, don't you? And we have to sort out inside our own mind, how do we deal with everything that's going on? It's like our brain is basically run by committee. Now, when our brain is run by committee, that means that the loudest thing wins. Have any of y'all ever gone out to dinner with a toddler? When my wife and I got married, our son that I got to adopt, he's a year and a half old. And for like another year and a half, we couldn't go out to eat. My sweet, beautiful, wonderful son was a terror at restaurants. One of us would hold the baby, the other one would shovel food, then you'd launch the baby at the other person, you would shovel your food, you'd pay too much money, leave, and do it again in 3 days. Like, why are we doing this? And often what happens is between all of the things that are going on in your brain are sarks. Our desire, our wants are like the toddler at the table. They are loud, they kick and scream when they don't get what they want, and they will drive you crazy until you get them exactly what they're asking for. And the challenge with our toddlers is we end up letting the least mature part of ourself make the decisions about our lives. And that leads us to all of the things that Galatians was talking about. Sexual immorality, debauchery, anger, fits of rage. You know these people, don't you? That their desire, their sarx, drives their life. And it's clear, that doesn't lead to the kingdom of God, where God is king. So what do we do? Because the project of release would say that the biggest issue in humanity, the problem with humanity, is that we suppress our desires. If we could just let people do whatever they want, like Sigmund Freud would say that all suffering, all human dysfunction is from suppression of desire. Or Friedrich Nietzsche, who's I don't agree with much at all, but I really enjoy his writings. I've read most of what he's written. And he would say that if you aren't making your own system built on your own wants, then you're doing it wrong. You know, but then this project of restraint just seems to create like this joyless shell of a life that ends up judging everyone. So what do we do? In verse 3, I just want to zero in on this Ephesians verse 3 in chapter 2. For all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Say this word with me. And following its desires and thoughts. One of the things you'll notice as you track with sarx through the New Testament is that the issue isn't that your sarx, your flesh, exists. It's created by God. His idea, his design. What the problem is when we gratify it with what it wants, when we follow it, when we say, you get to decide where we go. I was working with my counselor a few years ago and going through some things, and he gave me a metaphor that was very helpful, that I needed to switch from a committee model running my brain to think of it more like a bus. And my desires need a seat on the bus, but they don't get to drive. There are other things that need a voice too. For example, there's my responsibilities. How many of you have ever been to that place at night and you've just watched an episode of something and you have competing desires? Do any of you remember when TV shows used to end? You remember that? Now every episode of everything ends in a cliffhanger so that you need to watch another episode. Part of me wants to watch another episode. Part of me wants to get at least 7 hours of sleep. And the other part of me might want clean socks, which mean I might have to get off my rear end and start a load of laundry. Ah, you know, my responsibilities need a voice. Also, we have to make room for our experiences and our past. Now, the problem is, if we let our experiences drive, that can totally paralyze us, depending on what our experiences are. But they need a seat on the bus. My logic needs to be on the bus. Here's the problem with letting my logic drive, though. It's not always perfect. This may shock you. I am not the largest genius to ever live. And just because how I sort things out in my mind at the moment, it makes sense to me, doesn't mean it lines up with reality. So I need my logic, but it doesn't get to drive. Current reality can be totally overwhelming. This results in deep anxiety. When everything that's coming at us right now, it drives our bus, then it controls, and we don't know how to deal, and it shuts us down in anxiety. I've been there. Anybody else? Like, I just don't know how to deal with my life. My relationships, they need a seat on the bus, but they don't get to drive. And so we have to decide what is going to drive. Okay. That took a lot of work just for a joke, but joking. It needs a seat on the bus too. We have to decide, I think, that our beliefs drive the bus. Now, here's the thing. I know someone here was expecting me to just say, Jesus, take the wheel. It's not that easy. Anybody notice that? As much as I want it to be that easy, Jesus, take the wheel. That has never gotten me out of a problem in my life. Maybe you're better than I am. I still have to decide what I am going to do. Right? I don't just get to be a passenger in my life. Jesus is not taking control of my life and driving my car for me. He is teaching me how to drive and follow him. Now, that means that I have to figure out what my beliefs are, and they tell my desires where to sit. Now, here's the challenge, is that when I want to kick my desires off of the bus and say, you have no place here. The problem is that they are created by God, that they have their roots in a good creation. And just because they have been warped by sin and just because they're immature doesn't mean that everything that they want is bad. Like a toddler that is hungry but is grabbing for Twinkies, we need to show that toddler how to eat well. And so what the problem is that we follow our desire, that we give it the driver's seat, not that we have desire. So often, one of the things that I've learned that has been so helpful is when my desire wants to drive, when I do this, it's great, I don't always do this well, is to figure out what it wants. What is it you want? Oh, you want intimacy. You want intimacy. And so my beliefs can say what you are trying to get, that cheap, quick hit of intimacy, that's just going to drive you off the cliff, man. It's going to actually hurt your ability to get intimacy, even though you think it's going to help right now, like a toddler grabbing Twinkies. That's not going to help your body. That's going to hurt it in the long run, right? And so we have to say, what is it you really want? Oh, you want intimacy? Let me show you how I believe we can get intimacy in a healthy way. And so that keeps the toddler at the table instead of locking it in the closet. You go to jail for that kind of thing, right? But we don't let it drive either. Restraint and release are not the right answer. What we need is conversation and understanding. What we need is an idea of what health looks like. And so maybe your thing is you desire to tear your coworker apart through starting a gossip chain at work, right? And you know, and you start by talking about how bad her toenails look and what she said to so-and-so and all that kind of thing. What is it that you really want at the bottom of that? Oh, it's that I don't feel significant around here. And I'm trying to beat up someone who does. So how can I get significance? How can I connect with significance in a way that's helpful, in a way that's healthy, in a way that's God-honoring? Maybe it's you want achievement. Maybe it's you want rest. Maybe you're checking out and you notice that you've been scrolling through your Facebook feed through the last hour. What is it you want? I want rest. Well, our belief says instead of doing that, what if you took a nap or used a vacation day if you have them? Are you tracking with me? What if you built rest into your schedule so that we can find a way to do this in a healthy manner? And so I think that our desires are not intrinsically bad. They need to be parented. They don't need to be followed. And so we find out what is it that is good underneath it, and how can we get it in a healthy way? Now, this is not a distinctly Christian model yet. It depends on what your beliefs are. So as we're kind of headed towards wrapping up, I want to talk about what is the beliefs that drive our bus. How do we follow Jesus? The belief that I think is at the center, Paul gives us that in the next verse in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Oh, you wanted intimacy. There is a good God who loves you and wants to give you grace. How would he tell you to get intimacy? Let's start there. What about community? What about someone to share your life with? What about joining a small group or finding a good counselor or meeting with someone? What about that kind of intimacy? What about talking to your significant other about the things that are really going on in your life instead of covering them up? Because this God of grace wants to lead you towards health. Oh, you want significance. What if we can find a way to connect with the God of the universe loved you so much that he died for you, poured himself out for you. And if we dwell on that, we can draw significance from there instead of from needing to get it by pulling someone else down around the office. If we can let this belief of God's grace and love and mercy drive, then we can follow him into how he would fulfill our desires in a healthy and helpful way that leads to a little bit more heaven on earth Instead of when our desires drive, we get a little bit more of hell on earth. Everybody tracking? And so I have found that to be so helpful to me. So maybe just a little piece of just an example of this in my life. In pastor world, you have your version of this, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you work at a company or whatever. We have this picture of success. And in pastor world, it looks like this. This is the pastor Super Bowl, right? You know, we're like thousands of people show up and they're just stunned by your insight and wisdom. And they walk out praising your holy name. And Jesus is thrown in there too. Does that make sense? You know, there's this version of like, oh, and sometimes I have this like, how can I get more well known? What if I promote myself a little bit? What if I get out? What if I publish? What if I find a way to get known? And now none of that is bad, except for the fact that in me, at least right now in my life, that is all driven by sarks. That is all driven by I want to feel significant. But listen, my strongest desires are not my deepest desires. And I'm betting it's the same with you. There's a man who passed away this week named Jean Vigier, who affects my heart deeply. I would highly encourage you to look him up. His name looks like Jean Vigier, Jean Vigier. And he left a life of status and privilege and wealth and influence to open up communities where he lived with people of special needs and taught Christians how to serve one another in love and spent his life pouring himself out for the broken and the pushed aside to be their friend and a friend of Jesus. And when I hear him speak, have you ever heard someone talk that didn't connect to your strongest desires but touched your deepest ones? And I thought, I want to live like that. You can keep the big room and the lights. I want that. That's deeper than this. And often what we need is to get around people that can remind us of our deeper desires instead of just our strongest ones and help us figure out. Sometimes we need people around us that can help us order this well and call us on it. Because when I'm hurting, angry, lonely, or tired, my desires are kicking and screaming like a mad toddler. And I need help putting my beliefs in the driver's seat. That's why we have community. So here's what I would encourage you to do this week. Mark out 30 minutes on your calendar. Get a journal. And I spend some time thinking about what are the desires in your life that tend to drive your bus. Some of you, I know you are drowning. Every day feels like you are fighting to get your addiction out of the driver's seat, whatever it is. Some of us, this is a conversation we need to have, even though it doesn't feel red hot at the moment. And figure, what is the desires that are driving my bus all day long or can take over when I'm hurting, angry, lonely, tired? And then ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you about how to put those beliefs in the driver's seat and tell your desires where to sit. To figure out what those desires are really after. What are you really after? And how can you get that in a helpful and healthy way? Instead of restraint and release, we get to find a middle way of conversation and grace. And I think that that would lead to a healthy body. Sound good? Let's pray. Lord God, we are complicated and often confused. And we need your help to order our lives rightly. We get it wrong all the time, but we want to discover your grace at a deeper level. We want to follow you, Jesus. So help us to understand our flesh, to understand our desires, that we would love the enemies on the inside of us as well as love the enemies on the outside of us, that we would love our desires well so that they can be parented rightly. God, we love you. We want to follow you. We need your help. Amen.